You can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 45 this morning. We're going to be looking at a few verses at the beginning of that chapter. This is going to be the last sermon in this sermon series on the life of Joseph, where we've been learning from his life and what's been recorded in the scriptures about his relationship with God. We've mainly been focusing on those different aspects and the things that he went through in order for us to grow in our own faith and relationships with God. And as we conclude this series, we're going to be talking about a topic that can be very difficult, and that is how to overcome the damage that's done to us by people in our past who have deeply hurt us. I realize that can be on very different levels for different people, but those hurts can go very deep. And I'm hoping that this sermon will help bring us some freedom and healing in this area of our lives, but I also realize that just thinking about these things can be very emotional. And so I'm purposefully, in this setting, I'm purposefully not going to use very personal examples, but rather stick mostly to what happened in Joseph's life. But if this message, if you can tell this is stirring things up in you that you need further support in, I just really encourage you to take a next step and to seek a mature Christian friend or counselor or pastor to help you work through some of these things, because these hurts go very deep and you need support and encouragement. And if we can help provide that for you, please contact us in the church office and we would love to help you find some support or give you support in that way. So God uses all kinds of different people to shape the circumstances in our lives so that he carries out his plans and purposes that we've seen ultimately are good plans and purposes. And God does that in a way that only he can. He's the only one that can do what we've seen in Joseph's life in turning difficult situations and using them for good. And God uses all kinds of people in our lives to do those things. So some of those people are wonderful people. They bless our lives very, very much in many ways. But some of these people that God uses in our lives are evil, and they hurt us, and they cause us great harm. And so we've seen that in Joseph's life, how somehow, again, only as God can, he used all these circumstances in his life to ultimately bring about good things. And he even used sinful actions of wicked people in Joseph's life to do that. And so we've seen that in his life. As you look through Scripture, you find that that's very common. In fact, if you think about God's the way that God carried out his plans and purposes when Jesus lived here on earth and ministered, God even used wicked actions of wicked men to carry out those plans. Okay, so we see this in Scripture. And when people cause us harm, we first have to work through things in our relationship with God. So we have all these questions about, God, why? Like, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you allow this pain to go on and me to go through such pain and suffering? And these are some of the things we've looked at in previous weeks in Joseph's life, how he wrestled through these questions in his relationship with God. Eventually, by God's grace in our lives, we come to see that even though we suffer, God loves us, and we can be convinced of that. We see that God is in control, even though bad things happen, that he is wise, that he's good, that he is for us, that he will use even bad things that have happened, and he can flip them around and use them for ultimately for good. We have seen that one day, even though bad things have happened, that God is just and that all things will one day be made perfect. Okay, and so we see how Joseph worked through those difficult circumstances in his relationship with God, and we need to as well. But we also have to deal with the people who have harmed us, and that can be extremely difficult. Okay. People may be coming to your mind right now who have hurt you. It could be decades ago. These people can cause great harm even long after you've lost contact with them. In fact, the harm that they caused you initially can actually pale in comparison to the ongoing effect that they have on your mental and emotional and physical well-being. That pain that you experience in the aftermath can keep you in bondage to suffering for the rest of your life. And we can experience things like fear and anxiety, depression, very common. There can be nightmares, post-traumatic stress. There can be anger and bitterness and rage that well up inside of us. People often struggle with alcoholism, addiction, escapism, and over-medication, all in the wake of the pain that was caused in some cases long, long ago. And there's more that can happen. You can look at these after effects as termites that are eating away at a house, weakening the framework of our lives and causing extensive damage. And so it's critical that we not only work through our painful circumstances when it comes to our relationship with God, but we also work through these things as it relates to the people that have hurt us. We need freedom, and we need healing, and we need peace that only God can bring. And I've seen people experience that, and I hope that you will too. That's what this message is going to be about. Joseph had to work through some deeply painful things when it came to his brothers and what they did to him. So his brothers despised him. They had bitter jealousy because of their father's favoritism of him. And so we've seen that they kidnapped him and they threw him into a life of slavery. Okay, so they were to blame for doing that. And you hear horrible things like that happening now in modern times. Human trafficking, we hear about those types of things and slavery that's going on still today. And we think of how horrible those things are, and we have to realize that's exactly what happened to Joseph. So this 17-year-old boy went away on a trip, and he never returned home again. He was kidnapped and sold into slavery, sold to traffickers, and it was his very own brothers who did it. And the worst of them all was Judah, who kind of led the way in convincing the other brothers to sell him into slavery. I was thinking about, I've heard stories in Cambodia where family members will sell their family members into slavery. And you hear those and you're just like, man, how can that be? That's what happened to Joseph, okay? We've seen how Joseph worked things out in his relationship with God. We've seen that over the past several weeks. But how would he work things out with his brothers? What would that look like? I was thinking this week that maybe one of the reasons he never returned home when he had the opportunity, when he rose to power in Egypt and he had the opportunity to return home, but he never did, maybe it was because he was avoiding his brothers and he never really wanted to see them again. Certainly within the realm of possibility, because dealing with them would be very, very painful. It would pull up deep emotions from within him and deep sorrow for all the years that he lost with his dad and his beloved little brother Benjamin. Probably feel deep pain and anger. And sometimes it's easier just to not go there. Better just to stay away than revisit those deep wounds. But God had a different plan, as we're going to see today. And that plan brought Joseph face to face with his brothers. And this morning, we're going to see how that plan unfolded and how Joseph responded. It's a very detailed story, and it's a very long story. It covers three chapters, and probably even more than that in Genesis. It would be chapters 42 through 44. You can read that later if you'd like. I'm not going to attempt to read three chapters this morning, but I am going to summarize what happens in those chapters and kind of retell the story. And then we're going to land in the beginning of Genesis chapter 45 and see a few verses that talk about what Joseph did. So, it's going to be a little different sermon. I'm not going to start out with the main passage. I'm going to retell the story, and then we'll get to the passage at the end. So, we remember from last week that Joseph was exalted in Egypt because he had interpreted these dreams of Pharaoh, and he was put in charge of Egypt, and especially in charge of preparing Egypt for a famine that was to come. So for 7 years, he was put in charge of stockpiling grain, just huge, massive quantities of grain, to be ready for 7 years of famine. And so those 7 years of abundance came, and then the famine came. And as you read through the story, you see that the famine was so severe that it didn't just affect Egypt, but it affected that whole region of the world, including Canaan, which is where Joseph's family was. And by the second year of the famine, it says that Joseph's family was running out of food, and they, like everyone else, were forced to go to the one place that had food, which was Egypt. They had to buy grain. And so you read that Joseph sent the 10 oldest brothers, to go to Egypt to buy grain, but he kept Benjamin, who was his youngest son, the brother of Joseph, in that those two had the same mother. He kept Benjamin with him and out of harm's way, because after Joseph was presumably dead, Benjamin became the favored son of Jacob. Now, it just so happened that Joseph was in charge of selling grain in the location that his brothers went to. But he had been given a new name by Pharaoh when he was exalted to power, and it had been over 20 years, about 22 years if you do the math, been 22 years since he had seen his brothers, and so he looked different. He had a different name. They didn't recognize him. They thought he was dead. When they sold him to slavery, they wrote him off as he's dead. And so they didn't recognize him, but he knew exactly who they were. He recognized them right away, and I'm sure it would have been very surprising and very emotional when he saw his brothers for the first time. They were to blame for all that pain that he went through. They were the ones that sold him to the traffickers. Okay, they were the reason that he was ripped from his home and ripped from his father and cast into slavery. And even though things eventually turned out very well for Joseph, he went through plenty of pain along the way. So I've had a few people that have caused pain in my life to varying degrees, and every once in a while I'll run into them, and it's not very fun. I feel a wave of anxiety that just is a physical, it just waves over my stomach, I guess, my whole body, my legs. I just feel a wave of anxiety. I start looking for a way to avoid that person if I see them out in public. I try to get out of there as soon as I can. I mean, I go into flight response pretty quick. You've probably felt something similar or much worse. And it can really rock your world. For some people, it can throw you off for days, maybe even weeks. And so if you've experienced that, you now know what Joseph was going through when he saw his brothers. It's interesting to see how he responds. So as you read through the story, the first time that he saw them, it says in Genesis chapter 42 that he treated them like they were strangers. And he spoke rough to them, and then he questioned them about what they were doing. He could tell they didn't know who he was. So he didn't give in let them know who he was. He questioned them. He spoke rough to them. I imagine he was dealing with a whole bunch of emotions that were boiling up inside of him. He wanted to know clearly, it's evident through the story, he wanted to know how his father was doing and how his youngest brother Benjamin were doing, because neither of them were with. It was just the 10 older brothers. And so when they told him that they had come to buy grain, he accused them of being spies. I think that allowed him to question them without drawing suspicion as to why this guy was asking them so many questions. So he accused them of being spies. And in his questioning of them, he learned that his father was alive and his brother was alive, but they were back in Canaan. And so then he puts these 10 oldest brothers into custody for 3 days while he took time, I think, to think. It was during that time that, as you read through the story, I think he devised a plan during that time to test them to see if they had changed, because that's what he does later on in the story. So at the end of 3 days, he released them, but he puts in motion this plan that I think he devised. He sent them back home with the grain that he needed, but he forced one of them to stay. I think it was Simeon. He forced to stay in prison in Egypt until they brought Benjamin back. And it was only if they brought their youngest brother Benjamin back that he would release Simeon and they could all go on their way. At least that's what he told them. And so that created a huge problem when the brothers went back home, because Jacob, their father, had no intention of letting Benjamin out of his sight, especially after what had happened to Joseph 20 years earlier. The pain of that was still very evident and raw for Jacob, and there's no way he would let Benjamin go back with them. If something happened to Benjamin, it would destroy him. He said, I would die if something happened to him. The problem is that the famine persisted. And eventually that grain that they bought in Egypt, that ran out, and they're faced with the reality of we're going to die. And Jacob, who's the head of that household, sees everybody's going to die unless we get food. And the only place that they could go was Egypt. And if they showed up in Egypt without Benjamin, then they would never get out and everybody would die. And so Jacob had no choice. He had to allow Benjamin to go with them. And he did. While that was happening, I don't know how many months maybe that took, it appears that Joseph had time to work through some of his emotions toward his brothers, because the second time he saw them, his countenance and his attitude toward them was very much different. So first time, he's visibly upset, he's harsh with them, he's questioning them. But the second time that he sees them, he treated them in an amicable way. It says that he set up a feast for them in his home, a very lavish feast that he invited them to come. When he met up with them, he talked with them about their father. It talks about how when he then saw Benjamin for the first time, how he was just so overcome with emotions that he had to leave and go into a different place and just wept bitterly. But he got his composure and then he went back in. He still, throughout all of that, did not reveal his identity. And I think that's important for us to note. I think it's because he still didn't know if he could trust them. If I put myself in his shoes and I was with people that had hurt me badly and they didn't know who I was, I would hold back. And I think that's what Joseph was doing. He didn't know if they had changed, because 20 years ago, they were terribly wicked men. And, you know, we didn't go into that in this sermon series, but if you read about these guys, it's like they were terrible. I mean, wicked men, very, very greedy. They caused him a lot of pain, and I think he was waiting to see evidence of change before making himself vulnerable to them and letting them know who he was. He wanted to see his younger brother, and he wanted to know that his father was well, but he wasn't ready to trust his older brothers. And so after this feast, he set up what I believe was a test. And it seems like most commentaries agree that he sets up a test. He had his steward fill their sacks with grain that they had come to buy, but in Benjamin's sack, he also places this silver cup that belonged to him, to make it look like Benjamin had stolen it. And then in the morning, after the feast, he sends them on their way, and they're just about clear of Egypt or of the city that they were in. But before they had gone very far, Joseph sent his steward after them to confront them about stealing the cup. And of course, they denied it. They had no idea about this cup. And they gave him permission to search their sacks, and then to their dismay, they saw as the cup was pulled out of Benjamin's sack. And they knew he hadn't stolen it, but it was in those moments where they were feeling like God was judging them for 22 years ago because of what they had done to Joseph. And they're like, oh boy, here it is. We're finally paying for our wicked deeds that we did against our brother. And that was the kind of scenario that Joseph wanted. What would they do now with their father's new favorite son? Okay, Benjamin. Would they do the same thing to Benjamin and send him off into a life of slavery in Egypt? Would they abandon him and just let him go and basically do the same thing that they had done to Joseph? Okay, were they still those jealous and wicked men that he knew from before? Or had they changed? And as you read along, it turns out that they did not abandon Benjamin. They returned with him right away. They all came together with Benjamin to Joseph's house. And out of all the brothers, Judah was the one who stood up to plead for his life. Judah was the one who stood up to convince his brothers to sell Joseph to the slave traffickers. And now here it's Judah who's standing up to plead for Benjamin's life. He told Joseph that if Benjamin didn't return, their father would surely die. And then he offered his own life in Benjamin's place. I think that's extremely significant. Take me instead, is what he told Joseph. Let Benjamin go back to his father. Okay? Significant things. That brings us to Genesis 45. So if you're not there, go to Genesis 45. This is a passage I want us to read today. After seeing his brother's attitude toward Benjamin and his compassion for their father, we now see how Joseph responded. Let's read verses 1 through 3 to begin. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Okay, all these emotions are just pouring out of him. Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You can imagine what they were thinking at that point. Like, "You're who?" They knew the situation that they were in, because this is like the most powerful guy in Egypt besides Pharaoh himself. He suddenly turns out to be their little brother who they sold into slavery. They thought he was dead, but here he was in front of them. So what's he going to do? They're freaking out, I think, is a summary of the end of verse 3. Well, let's see what happens, starting at verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." We'll stop there for a minute. So in, I think, the first sermon that I preached in this series, I brought up the significance of some of these things and Joseph's recognition of God's sovereignty in all of these situations and circumstances that he went through. And you see that come through loud and clear here. But what I want us to see is how Joseph responds. These, I think, from his brother's point of view, this would have been a shocking response. Okay, very surprising. They're super scared that this guy is going to punish them, and yet he doesn't. He should have been angry and punished them for what they did, but instead he showed them gentleness and kindness and this incredible faith in God in the midst of what his circumstances and in light of what happened. And as he stood before them, you can see he was free from the crippling effects that their sins should have had on him. So he's not wrapped up in bitterness and rage and the need to get even. He could have done that easily, but he was free from that. He was free to show them kindness in that moment and in moments to come. And I want us to think about, where did that freedom come from? How could he do that? When I look at this part of the story, I see the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. I believe that forgiveness allowed Joseph to respond like he did in that situation. It was through his faith in God, clearly here, that he had canceled the debt that they owed him because of their sin against him. He canceled that debt. Forgiveness is a financial term. A debt being forgiven. That's what is happening here. He released them from his need to punish them and from their need to pay him back for the suffering that he went through because of them. So bitterness and fear and anger were not eating away at him and holding him in bondage, and he was able to show them kindness instead. So forgiveness set them free in a way. Because he forgave them, they were free from his wrath. But I want you to see that forgiveness set Joseph free as well. Forgiveness is the key to being set free from that ongoing damage that a person can have. A person who hurt you in your past can have on your mental and emotional and physical well-being. Forgiveness is what releases you from bondage to the pain that their evil actions can cause you for the rest of your life. In forgiveness, you can find freedom and healing and peace. You know, I think our natural response is that freedom, healing, and peace begins when they get what they deserve. But that's not the way it works. I've heard countless stories of people who waited for that and saw punishment come upon the person that hurt them, and it didn't set them free. But forgiveness can. What is forgiveness? It's looking at Joseph's story. Forgiveness is trusting in God and releasing that person from having to pay you back for the pain that they caused. It's releasing them from that obligation. It's releasing them to God so that you no longer feel the need to punish them for their sins. You release them to God. Forgiveness includes the realization that God is in control over every circumstance in our lives, which we see from Joseph's example. Past, present, and future, God is in control of every circumstance in our lives. And the faith that what others have done to cause us harm, God can miraculously turn around and use for good. It's amazing what God did in Joseph's life with the painful things that happened to him. And I've heard stories from many people. It's amazing what God can do and how he can turn around horrible things that happen to us. He can turn them around and use them for good. Forgiveness is the first step in finding healing and freedom from bondage to pain and bitterness. And forgiveness is a step that all of us need to take and all of us must take as followers of Christ because of what God has done for us. So in the story of Joseph, we can see a foreshadow of what Christ has done for us. If you think about your own life, you know that I have sinned against God, like Joseph's brothers sinned against him, but God forgave my sins, and God forgave your sins through Christ. God sent his Son, his perfect Son, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that all who turn to him in faith will be forgiven. And having forgiven us of our sins, God calls us also to forgive those who have sinned against us. And oftentimes in Scripture, when you see the call or the command to forgive, it's done in light of looking at how God has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Because in forgiveness, we demonstrate the glory of God. We demonstrate what God has done for us. And in forgiveness, it sets us free from the destructive path of pain and bitterness that we will go through if we don't forgive. But there's one more step in here that I want you to see, because Joseph not only forgave his brothers, but he also sought reconciliation. So there's forgiveness, and then there's reconciliation, and this is a step that can actually replace that pain and bitterness with blessing. So forgiveness sets us free, but reconciliation brings blessing where there used to be pain. So you can already see reconciliation happening in the verses that we read. You can see that mending of relationship and the coming back together already, but you can see it even more in the last few verses that I want us to look at this morning. So let's look at verses 9 through 15, and I want us to especially see the reconciliation that happens in these verses. Verse 9, hurry up and go to, so this is Joseph talking to his brothers, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So I see different things in here. In verse 10, it says, Joseph says, you shall be near me. That's a big part of reconciliation. Verse 11, he says, I will provide for you. Not only will you be near me, but I'll provide for you. And then in verse 15, you see, he kissed all his brothers and he talked with them. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing that can follow forgiveness in some situations. Not in every situation, I'll talk about that, but in some situations. And you can see in Joseph's situation that he pursued reconciliation with his brothers by letting them back into his life. He observed them, he tested them, and he could see that they were different. And so he invited them into his home, he blessed them with a meal, and eventually he revealed to them who he was. So in these different steps, he's seeking to restore the broken relationships. And beyond that, we can see in these verses, as we just saw, this outpouring of brotherly affection and an invitation for them to come and live in the land of Egypt so he could provide for them and their families during the famine. This is reconciliation. So in some situations, God may want us to not only forgive the people who have hurt us, but also to pursue reconciliation. Again, by doing this, we're demonstrating the glory of God. The same way that we demonstrate His glory by forgiving those who have hurt us, we demonstrate His glory by being reconciled to those who have hurt us. Because what has God done for us? He didn't just forgive us and take away our sins, but He pursued relationship. He mended the broken fences, okay? He bridged the gap. He adopted us. We sang about that this morning. He adopted us as His sons and daughters, and now we relate to Him not just as holy God who has forgiven me, but Father. And when we pursue reconciliation with those who have harmed us, we are demonstrating that glory of God. It's through reconciliation that we have the opportunity to bless and experience blessing. But I want to be very clear that in this broken world, reconciliation is not always possible. So in Joseph's situation, you see that Joseph, these are grown men. Joseph is in a position of authority, so the victim is now in a position of authority. He has power over his abusers. And there was nothing that they could do to endanger his well-being. He also took time, clearly, he took time to observe and test them. Even though he was in this position of power, he tested them. He watched them to see what they were like and to see if they would be a danger to him anymore. And he waited until he felt safe and could trust them before he made himself vulnerable and attempted reconciliation. You have to see those details in this reconciliation. That doesn't always happen. All right? That's kind of like perfect when it comes to reconciliation. That does not always happen in our world today and in our lives. And sometimes the people that hurt us just cannot be trusted. If they haven't changed, they may still be dangerous to you. Okay? God does not expect us to put ourselves back into an abusive and dangerous situation. So don't take that away from this. Forgiveness is something that we must do. But forgiveness doesn't always require reconciliation in this broken world, because sometimes reconciliation is not possible. So this sermon may have stirred up some painful memories for you, and you may realize that you haven't yet experienced the freedom of forgiveness. You know, any memories of past hurts can stir up emotions, but I think that we can probably detect if it's just the kind of residual emotions or if there's still some bondage going on in our lives to unforgiveness. Forgiveness is a process. Okay, I don't see forgiveness as something you do and then everything's better. Like the forgiveness that I've experienced, especially in the situations where somebody's hurt you deeply, it is a process. Okay, you have to learn how to forgive, and you have to work at forgiving. It's not like a magic wand that can just make the pain go away. But I do believe that the power of bitterness, pain, and anger can be broken, and God can set you free. And I believe that big steps can be made in those ways quickly, in the breaking of the power, by responding to God, by forgiving those who have hurt us. A power can be broken, a spiritual power that the enemy can have over our lives. And God can set you free. So I encourage you, if you need to process these things more, that you take time to reflect on God's forgiveness in your life. Because again, whenever I didn't like scan the whole Bible, but as I thought about when there's teaching about forgiveness in the Bible, it often is accompanied with first the instruction that, the parallel of, as God has forgiven you, so now you also must forgive. Okay, there's that parable of the unforgiving servant. I believe it was in a conversation Jesus had with Peter. He's like, how many times do I need to forgive? Like seven? You know, and he's like, no, 70 times seven. Like, keep forgiving, okay? And then he brings in that parable where it brings up, listen, as God has forgiven you of your debt, you need to forgive others of their debts against you. And so for us, part of this process of forgiveness is meditating on how God has forgiven me. I think that Jesus told another story in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when he says, get the log, like if you're going to go confront somebody about their sin, you probably should get the log out of your own eye first and then point out the speck in their eye. I think it's the same idea that when it comes to forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, we're dealing with a log. It may be hard for us to see that, to be honest with you, because sometimes people have hurt us so bad, we look at how we've sinned against God and think, well, I haven't done that. But we have to realize that in God's perspective, our sins against Him are probably much, much worse than we realize. And so He wants us to take some time, I believe, to realize His forgiveness of us. And so take time to reflect on God's forgiveness in your life. Think of how awesome that is and what it's meant for you. Like, because He's forgiven you, what have you been saved from? What blessings have been opened up for you to now experience? What has forgiveness meant for you? And then ask Him for the power to forgive those who have sinned against you so that you can demonstrate His glory of forgiveness. Okay, ask Him for the power, because forgiveness is not something that I think we can do in our own strength. Especially in these deep wounds that we have. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to be able to forgive. It's a spiritual power that we need. It's a miracle, really, if you think about it, in order for us to forgive. Ask God to do that and release those people to the Lord. Let them go. Release them to the Lord. Let go of your need to punish or pay them back. Your need to punish or pay them back will only destroy you. It'll destroy you, not them. Those things destroy us. Let God take care of that. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Trust God and release that person or those people to Him, and turn your attention then to God's love for you instead. Okay, dwell in the love that God has for you as a part of this process. And that process of healing and that process of forgiveness can begin. That bondage can be broken and you can be free. And I will just say once again that we want to help you. Like, I've had a lot of conversations with people who have shared with me how badly people have hurt them in their past, and it is egregious things. I mean, it is horrific things. And some of you here this morning have experienced those things. Okay, it is not easy. And we want to help you walk through that process and find healing. And so if you need help, please call us. Contact me, Kent, Randy. We want to get you connected either with us or a mature Christian friend or another counselor in the area that you can walk through these things and find freedom. It's a big deal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for forgiving us. The Joseph's story is a type of Christ. It points us, it foreshadows who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, and your forgiveness of us. And in the same way that Joseph was set free in his relationship with his brothers so he could show them kindness and he could move on with life, we pray that you would do that same thing in our hearts. Some of our hurts go very, very deep and get into raw places that we'd just as soon avoid and not go into. And yet, those may be keeping us in bondage. And so I pray, God, that you would wrap your arms around your sheep this morning, that you would lead us into safe places and green pastures where we can process through these things and find healing and be set free. In some cases, Father, reconciliation may also be possible, and I pray that in those cases you would give direction for how to move forward, steps to move forward, so that if possible, reconciliation can happen and blessings can flow through that. In Jesus' name, amen.